Good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We are in a study, branch study off of 2 Timothy, in which we're considering the topic of the devil and demons, the demonic, satanic, etc., the effect of that on our lives and our defense against those things. We've been spending the past five Sundays or so on just the facts and how the devil works and those things. We're going to be spending the remaining two Sundays that I'm going to be with you this month. I'm going to be over the topic of how do we defend ourselves. And thus we're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, quintessential description of how that is to take place. Our current series, we've been pulling away from the confused and messed up world to give a serious consideration to where our real problems come from, namely the devil, his demons, how he works directly and indirectly with our lives, in and through, in and around our lives. The only, listen to me, adequate explanation for the human dilemma is the Word of God. Do you agree with that? So you're going to have to say one or the other. Either it is or it isn't. Now, well, whether you say it or not doesn't make a big difference. Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, it won't do a hill of beans good. You know, you can give the Sunday school answer, yes, Pastor Bill, whatever. You need to decide for yourself, either is the single adequate description of the human dilemma, or it is not. It cannot be a part of you have this, we have this buffet style of religiosity that's out there. Take a little bit from this, and a little bit from that, and a little bit from that. It's a hokey-pokey, mamby-pamby, hanky-panky stuff, and that's who you're going to be, wishy-washy. There's a lot of Christians that are that way. They say the Bible is true, and yet they live a life that's different. They say the Bible is real, and yet they base their life on other stuff. It's messed up, guys, and that's why you're messed up. I'm telling you, if that's your position. So either it is or it isn't. Either it's absolutely true or it is absolutely false. The Bible doesn't let itself be held either way. The Bible doesn't mind, I mean, you can go to hell, right? The Bible doesn't mind you calling it false. The Bible doesn't mind you calling it true, but part true and part false, can't do it. It won't let you do it. You cannot intellectually approach it that way. It won't let you handle it that way. You just can't. Sorry. That option isn't there. The only adequate explanation for the human dilemma is given to us by the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Probably none better and more concise than what we find here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, of our situation and the problems that we deal with on an ongoing basis, the experience that we have, the difficulties. Why is life hard? I hear nobody saying life is easy, only for brief glimpses. Life is hard because of what is spoken of right here. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Mark it carefully. And then he goes on to describe things that are not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, non-flesh and blood rulers, that is, against the powers, non-flesh and blood, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to stop right there in the middle of the description of the armor, because that's as far as we're going to make it today in our study. If this diagnosis is true, if it is, I believe that it is, you have to determine for yourself. If this diagnosis is true, then it is the height of insanity to deal with the world's problems, the problems that are in the world, the problems that are in people's lives, apart from dealing with the spiritual realities that are behind them. It is the height of insanity to send somebody to a drunk tank to dry out and hope they get over their alcoholism. The height, apart from dealing with the spiritual issues behind them, the height of insanity to send someone to a 30-day treatment because of drug abuse, hoping they get over it. They're not going to get over it. There is a spiritual problem behind it. There is a spiritual problem, honestly, behind all problems. And I'm not saying there's a demon behind every rock, but it's a spiritual issue primarily, not a physical issue. We are not just physical. Again, have you ever noticed that when someone dies, they don't lose weight, and yet they are gone? Why? Because they are really, you're really a spirit. You're software living in hardware, right? You can take the software out. The hardware degenerates in the ground. The software lives forever. It's eternal. God, if you will, is spirit. The enemy is spirit. This is the reality of life. We have to know what reality is. Again, you must decide. Is the reality what you determine it is, based upon your limited experience and the one life you're going to live? Or is reality what the Scripture describes, coming from an eternal God inspired by an eternal Holy Spirit? You decide. Your life's going to be one way or the other based upon your position on those things. It is, again, the height of insanity, if this is true, this diagnosis, to attempt to correct the world's problems without dealing with the evil that is behind them. There was an insane asylum back when they were called that. I don't know what they're called today. Mental hospital, or I don't know. Anyway, insane asylum. And they were looking to move some of their patients into more of a halfway house situation. Some of their patients were getting better. They were getting more functioning, better able to handle themselves. And they devised this little test in which they were going to, by this test, they were going to determine who was qualified to go on to the halfway house and who still needed to stay in the asylum. This little test went like this. They went into a room, shut the door, turned on a faucet and a sink, clogged up the sink and let the faucet run over onto the floor, just spilling water everywhere. They went outside the room, shut the door behind them, handed the person, the candidate who was possibly going to be released, if you will, to the halfway house, handed him a mop, told him to go in the room, mop up the water. The candidate that went in there and turned off the water first, or at least during the process of mopping up the water, was a candidate who was ready to make their step on to the halfway house. What they found out was that most of their candidates didn't ever do that. They just mop and mop and mop and ring out, and you think, well, you know, how sad and how ridiculous in some ways. How funny, you know. But really, if you're laughing, you're only laughing at yourself. Because this is the exact description of the many Christians that I know, including my own life in many cases. We have the mop of truth in our hand. And yet, ignoring what the Scriptures say very plainly about our human dilemma and the problems that we face, we fail to turn off the evil that's pouring into our lives and pouring into our families and pouring into our churches, and we continue to mop, hoping that we're going to get to the end of it. It's the height of insanity. It is completely insane. It is completely messed up. By far the most dramatic of the evil one's attacks upon the human dilemma, the human situation, is when he obviously and outrightly controls human personality. In other words, demon possession. That is by far the most obvious, is it not? It's by far the most scariest. It's by far the one that gathers the most attention. You know, the whole image and picture of the movie of a little girl with her head spinning around spewing out green pea soup, you know, if you will. This is by far the most dramatic. Oh my goodness, we would hate for that to happen, and yes, you would definitely hate for that to happen. I can say, though, in my experience as a pastor, I've met very few people who have actually been demon-possessed. Very few. Very, very few. I have met many, in fact, all of you that I've met, every person in this room, whether I know you or not, who have been demon-oppressed. All of us have. Not an exception in this room. Not a person who has not been oppressed by the demonic. How do I know that? Because that's where the devil works. See, what you got to understand, this whole demon possession stuff, and it's bad and you don't want it, but it's not where the devil does his most damage. He's doing very little through demon possession. Think about it. How much damage was the guy in the tombs there in the Gadarenes doing, running around naked, cutting himself? Only him. He had a legion of demons in him, didn't he? Makes a good story, but he's not affecting anything. That's not the primary avenue through which Satan works. He wants you to think it is, but it's just a smokescreen. The smokescreen to divert you from where he really works. Where he really works is not in the direct avenue of demon possession and direct influence from the satanic. His primary avenue is the indirect, through the world and the flesh. He's moving and shaking and making and shaping our lives through these things, and he's doing a real good job of it. He's oppressing us and keeping us down and keeping us in a position where we don't really fully realize who we are. Since the best way to know and defeat an enemy is primarily to know where he spends his time, energy, and resources, then this is what we need to know. What you need to know is where he spends his time, energy, and resources, our enemy is on us, not the world, not lost people. He does not spend the lion's share of his time, energy, and resources upon them. Why? Because they're his. They're under his dominion. He doesn't have to work to move them anywhere because they're exactly where he wants them to be. It is a lie. It is a smokescreen. It is a deception if you think the devil is working out there in the world. He is. But that's not where he's putting the big work. That's not where the real battle is. That's not where the real war is. That's not what's getting his resources or his intellect or his experience, which, by the way, he's got a lot of. A couple thousand, six, eight, 10,000, however long we've been here. Years messing with human life with one single purpose, to keep them from knowing the light and coming out of the darkness. He's good at what he does. He's not wise, because you have to fear God to be wise, and he doesn't have that. But he is smart, very smart. He's been doing it a long time. He knows where the battle is. The problem is that we don't. We are his primary recipient of his intellect, his forces, his guile, his deception. We are, not the world. Not the world. It's not that he's not interested in the world, but he's got the world under his thumb. It's us who are the problem. Listen to me, this very carefully, what I'm about to say to you. Believers bother him greatly because every believer is a potential threat to the solidarity of his kingdom. Every single one of them. Every one of them. A single believer who knows what he or she is, knows where he or she stands, knows her position in Christ and the authority she has by the Holy Spirit, or he has by the Holy Spirit, is invincible, an invincible foe for him. He is very much disturbed by us, and therefore we receive his energy, his resources, his attacks, his focus, his knowledge. Any and every believer unhindered with the authority and power of the Holy Spirit is a force to be reckoned with. You must understand this. Believe me, he does. He knows it very well. Ask him. I wouldn't suggest that, but nonetheless, just to go along with what I'm saying, don't talk to the devil. He'd love for you to. Ask him. Ask him what happened to him with 12 guys, stupid, boneheaded individuals whom Jesus chose for we don't know why, other than to demonstrate how powerful God can be through boneheaded people. Ask him how they turned a whole world over in the Middle East over there, the known world. Ask him how he had the whole world worshiping Caesar and gods up on some Mount Olympus and all this stuff, and they were all under his delusion, and these guys with no education and no money and no backing turned the whole world the opposite direction. Ask him. He knows where the war is. He knows where the battle is. He knows that we are forced to be reckoned with. He knows it. That's why he works on us. That's why I can say with confidence, it's not a question of are you hindered, it's a question of how much. How much? How much has he gotten to you? How well has he done in his deception? It's not a matter if he's deceiving you. I know that he is. It's not a matter if he's hindering you. I know that he is, because I know where the work is. I know where he's working. I know where he's coming at us. To be certain, he's working day and night, every day, all week, all year, through the rest of your life, from the day you were born until the day you die. He's going to be working on you. He's going to be moving, not directly. Directly will get a Christian humble, and we'll get a Christian following God and depending upon God, and he knows that, and that's the wrong place. He does not want you there, because if he gets you there, man, you are trouble. So he's going to come at you indirectly and make you think you're doing fine when in fact you aren't. How hindered are you? Here's some evaluation questions. Are you ready? You may not like them, but oh well. Here we go. How are you doing, for instance, on the Great Commission? How are you doing? How are you doing on the single job that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, has left you here to do? How are you doing? Is your focus day in and day out upon that commission, which is the single job you've been left here to do? You have no other reason to be here. You have a home in heaven that's insured by Christ because of what he's done for you, and so why are you here? Because of the Great Commission. So how are you doing? Not thought about it lately? Not focused on it lately? Guess what? He's deceived you. You're deceived. You are deceived. Your life is very short. You have a single purpose. Church, we have a single mission. How are we doing? See, we're deceived. We're hindered. He's working on us. It's not that we don't know his job. It's not that we don't know that he's working. We just simply are enlightened to these things. How are you doing on prayer and Bible study? Something you do? Is it like a hobby? Or is prayer and Bible study your life source? is it the place where you are not only just inspired, but it's where you get your impetus to live and where you're depending upon God and asking for His direction and crying out for relief from deception and deliverance so that you can see reality, so you can walk soberly, so that you can live a life that is going to be worth rewarding someday when you stand before Him? Is that the way your prayer and Bible study is going? If it isn't, then listen, you're not very sober considering the times. Not very. You've been deceived. You are deceived. You're being hindered. You're being held back. You're being taught something. You're believing something. You're swallowing something. You're living something that isn't true. Here's another one. Do you know what the Lord's will is right now for your life? Right now. I'm a firm believer, and it is very clear in the Scriptures that every believer ought to know what the Lord's will is right now. And if you're not, you're deceived. If you are not, you are hindered. You are being held back, because the Scripture says, if I'm walking soundly and soberly, I will know what the Lord's will is. If I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice, being transformed, then I will know what the Lord's will is. I will not have to be asked. I will know. I will not have to ask you. The majority of Christians I ask this question cannot answer it. They don't know what the Lord's will is. They don't know what He wants them to do. They don't know what their day's about. They don't know. They are hindered. They are deceived. This is how He works. This is how He works. There's nothing He can do to you. You belong to God. You have a home in heaven. Those things are absolutely sealed. He cannot do anything about those things, but He can keep you ineffective in today and the now. And that's all that He's about. That's all that He cares about, because He can't mess with anything else, and so He won't. He would love you to think He can, but He can't. And here's one more. Just, again, diagnostic evaluation question. Where's your focus? Is your focus, your time, money, and energy spent primarily on the seen and therefore temporary stuff that won't matter a second after you die? Or is it spent? Or are you intentionally, consistently spending time, money, and energy on things that will matter the second after you die, that will make a difference, that you will be glad? Where is it? The answer to that question tells you how hindered you are. You see, we all know Him pretty well, don't we? Because He's all working in our lives, greater or lesser degree. We either give in to Him to a greater or lesser degree, but nonetheless, He is working. Because this is where the battle is. He knows it. He knows it. We need to know it. We need to stand again. We need to refocus. We need to reassess. We need to get back to the Lord's business, because that is our business. That is what we do. That is what we are about. That is what you're about, Christian, and what I'm about, and what we're here for, and nothing else. So how do we do this? Well, among other things, we apply these very sobering words here that Paul has for us here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. They are very sobering. Again, we have to come to the position where we say, is this true? Is this reality? Or is it not? Not this hamby-pamby, pokey-pokey stuff of, yes, it is, but really it isn't because of the way I live. No, it either is or it isn't. This is reality, and if it is, then I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to do my best to live by God's help. Or I'm just going to throw the whole thing out, because I might as well. That's the way I'm operating anyway. You have to decide. Since I'm assuming that you're going to decide to take it, then let's take it. Verse 10, we're going to start right there. Before we get into the description of the armor, we need to get through some preliminary things concerning this armor so that we can understand it better and so that our description of it can flow. First of all, notice what it says here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, this is key. In order to operate inside the armor of God, you must understand what it's all about. Notice, finally, be strong in the Lord. Very important you grasp this, that you bring nothing to the table when it comes to this spiritual battle. You have nothing. God is not asking for your intellect. He's not asking for your strength. He's not even asking for your Bible knowledge. He's not asking for your past experiences. You absolutely bring nothing to the table in this battle. It's all about God. It's all about His strength. It is indeed His armor, right? It's nothing. You bring nothing. You offer nothing to this thing. If you think for a second you do, you're dead right there. Because the enemy very much wants you to think you've got some intellect and education and experience to offer in this situation. And you're going to come against him who has much more intellect. Much more experience. You're defeated already. You're defeated just simply in thinking that you have something to offer. You have nothing to offer. Extremely important that you grasp this. Very, very important. So why, by the way, if it's God's stuff, then why doesn't God just do it through us? Why doesn't God just come and work through us and cover us with this armor? And why don't we just walk and be? Because, listen, God isn't like the devil. He doesn't come and blank you out and do stuff through you without your permission. You will either go willingly or not at all. He'll let you do that. It's your choice. It was your choice to accept Christ. It's your choice to live for Christ. It'll be your choice to accept Christ. It'll be your choice whether you're rewarded someday. Those are your decisions. Will you live effective life or don't live effective life? It's your decision. You're not hampered by anything. Nobody made a decision for you. Not your mom and dad. Not your church. Nothing. If you're not living a life for Christ, it's your problem. Your problem. Really is. You've made that decision. You can make a decision to follow. You can make a decision not to follow. And again, it's your decision. Several things to take note of here before we get into the armor. Number one, this armor is how you be strong in the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God. This is the how. Okay, I'm to be strong in the strength of His might. So how do I do that? Well, I put on the full armor of God. This is the how. That's number one. Number two, preliminary thing of explanation. The armor is Christ Jesus, not something He offers you. The armor of God is Christ Jesus, not just simply some attribute that He offers you. It is actually Christ Himself. He says to the Roman church, He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is a reality of a relationship, a dynamic ongoing relationship with the Savior. Not just one who made you good for heaven, but one who you need to have walk with you day to day to day, hour by hour. It is literally Christ Himself. These armor implements are nothing more than a symbolic representation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's all they are. That's all they are, very simply. Be strong in the Lord. This is how the Lord is prepared to be and do through you. The Christian, successful Christian life, victorious Christian life, is nothing more than Jesus, the Son of God, living His life through you. That's all it is. I am the vine, He says. You are the branches. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. Nothing. He must hit the strength, the power of the vine must be coming through you, the branch. It's His power, His strength through you. So again, these implements of armor are simply you. It's not just something that Christ offers you. They are Jesus Christ Himself. With each piece of armor, Paul is speaking simply of telling us how we are to appropriate the riches of Christ for any given situation. Christ is our life. He is our everything. He is our strength. He is everything for us. Not just something that guarantees you a home in heaven. He's your everything. You must understand this. He is completely everything. We glibly say to any problem, Christ is the answer. Indeed, He is. But how is He the answer? Yes, we know He's the answer. How? Well, the armor is how. This is how, because these are where our problems are coming from, and these are the answers to the problems. You must understand this. You must apply it. You must believe what it says and make the application. Number three thing, just preliminary. The armor is broken up into two major divisions, and these divisions are indicated by the tenses of the verbs which are they're used with them. Division number one is a past tense division, if you will. In other words, something we have already done in the past that we need to be reminded of. It says there, having past tense, girded your loins with truth. Notice, this is something that I am already, that I need to be reminded of on a continual basis. That's the implication of the semantics and the language that's here. So first division is that which has already happened, that I need to be reminded of. The second division is that which I need to take up and put on in the present moment, taking the shield of faith, not past tense, present active. Present active, past tense, present active. So some I already have and need to be reminded of. Some, yes, I need to be reminded of, but take current application. And my application in the past will not count for the application in the present. That's the implications of the semantics that are here. It's just important you get this. First division, then second division. Past tense, present tense. Number four, preliminary, then we're going to get to the armor. The order is also very significant, as it is in any other text of Scripture. We believe the Scriptures are inspired by God, don't we? Do we believe that the order of the Scriptures are inspired by God? That the semantics of the Scriptures are inspired by God? Do we believe, as Jesus said, that not one letter or the smallest stroke of the pen will fall out of the law until all is accomplished? He believed in the letters, didn't he? How can you hold or I hold any position less than his on the Word of God? Except to set ourselves up as being knowing a little bit more than he does. I'm not going there. I wouldn't suggest that you do. We believe in the Scriptures, and we believe in the order of the Scriptures, and the order especially is important with regards to the armor. For instance, you don't want to take up the sword of the Spirit until you've girded your loins with truth, until you've realized, reminded of those the truth that you have, until you put on the breastplate, be reminded of the righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ, you're not ready to take up the sword of the Spirit. So the order is important, and we need to make that point. Now, let's get to these armor. We're just going to get to the first three. He says there in verse 14, stand firm, having girded, past tense, your loins with truth. Again, past tense meaning something that I don't need to redo, but I need to be reminded of. Not a redo, but a remind. Now, Paul is speaking here of something that I need to do. He's describing here for us a Roman soldier. The outfit he's describing is not a modern soldier. We talk about a helmet, a machine gun, and other things. He's speaking of a Roman soldier, and they wore something like a Scottish kilt. Essentially, effectively, was like wearing short pants, so that your robes or long flowing garments wouldn't get tangled up on your feet. And so it was real short, and these guys would operate this way. And that's what he's being speaking of. You got the King James, it speaks of a girdle, and you have this picture of your mother's girdle. It's not that. You have the NIV, it says a belt. It's not a belt. It's literally a skirt that they wore. But really the mental image is insignificant compared to the spiritual application that we need to make here. Again, this is past tense, so it's something that we've effectively already done. It's not a redo, it's a remind. So what does this mean precisely? It means you need to remind yourself with regards to truth that when you came to Christ, you came to Him because He was the truth. Because He was the bedrock. You came to Him because He was the answer. He was it. He was the answer and the end of the question of the dilemma that was created in the garden when we were created for the glory of God, but fell from that glory because of deception and because of our own sin. And that only is restored back to that position through the sacrifice of a substitute, which happens to be only the Son of God. You came to Him because He was it. He was all. There was nothing else. There was no hope. There was nowhere to go. You came to Him because He was the truth. When you touched Him, you touched the absolute truth, and everything, listen, in the human experience is defined by Him. That's why you came. And you must remember that. You must be reminded of that on a continual basis, because we have a world that feeds us constantly of saying there's other stuff out there that's true. There's other stuff out there that's right. There's other stuff out there that's interpretive. There's other lenses out there to look through. No, there's not. Or, okay, you can decide whatever you want to do. Mess your life up. Don't forgive me. Overriding your sovereignty. You can do whatever you want to. But if you're going to go by this, you're going to have to say He alone is truth. He's it. He alone is absolute truth. He is reality. He is the key to life. According to the Scriptures, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That either is true, guys, or it isn't true. Which is it for you? Either in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, or I think that the treasures of knowledge are something else, and therefore Jesus can be none of those things. Which will it be? In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I must come to that conclusion. Remind myself that the answers to all things were in Him. He is the truth. Again, this is putting on a Christ Himself, not just something He offers you. So girded your loins with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness, it says. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, past tense, something you've already done, but you need to be reminded of. One of the devil's main attacks, listen, is in lack of assurance and guilt. Lack of assurance, guilt, unworthiness, fear of God for the Christian, not in the sense that we fear God in the sense of respect, but not fear of God in the sense of judgment, but fear God in the sense of judgment, that He's going to come down on you at any time, that He hates you, that He wouldn't use a person like you if we only knew the things that you had done in your past and all this baloney, total baloney, which absolutely has nothing to do with reality, but that you've been fed from a very deceptive one who's very good at what he does. All this stuff is how he works on us. This breastplate is here to combat that. The righteousness, it says, whose righteousness? Not yours. Again, who are we putting on here? Jesus Christ. His righteousness. When did you put on Christ's righteousness? Well, you already did that if you're already a believer. The boy did it at 8 years old. It never came off. Now, I may have forgotten it was on. I may have been convinced by deception that it didn't really matter and it wasn't effective and that the stupid stuff that I did since that time can change my standing with God somehow, because even though, nonetheless, my standing with God had nothing to do with what I did to begin with, but maybe somehow God has changed his mind since then. All this baloney. All this ridiculous stuff. No, we need to be reminded, remind yourself that you do not stand on your own merits, and you never did. Never. Never. Why did you come to Christ? You came to Christ because you couldn't be good enough. You came to Him because He was. We believe in a works religion, don't we? The works of Christ are sufficient to save anyone who trusts Him. Those works we trust in. Those works don't change. Those works don't change depending upon my day or my mood or how stupid things that I do. They have nothing to do with it. They don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever, the Scripture said. He doesn't change. My righteousness is sealed, you see. Again, it's not a redo. It's a remind. I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of my standing. Here's some verses just to run through your head quickly. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That Greek word is a continual action. Now, when is now? Right now. When is now? Right now. When is now? Right now. And it's now, and then it's now. And it's continual. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter what I do in between the nows, because there is no in between. It's constant. It's always. Now there is always no condemnation. Nobody can say anything against you. The devil says stuff, but it's not true. That's why I call him a deceiver and a liar. But he gets you to believe it, and he operates your life that way. Don't believe him. Now there is no condemnation. It goes on in verse 33 of the same chapter. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. God is the one who justifies. If God declared you just, you are just. He's the judge of the world. He's the ultimate judge. The ultimate judge says you're good. Well, you're good. Doesn't matter what anybody, doesn't matter what you think. You're good. You're solid. Breastplate of righteousness. You don't stand on your own merit, but the merit of Christ. Final piece. And then we'll be done. The preparation, it says, that comes having your feet, again, past tense, shod, with a preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. Past tense, again, something that you don't need to do, redo, but something you need to be reminded of. Again, it's not, let me just say this, some people read this, and maybe I have in the past, and maybe even misinterpreted this as one of the ones that's misinterpreted quite a bit. This has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. It has nothing to do with it. It's not an offensive piece of armor. It's a defensive piece of armor. This scripture doesn't say anything about, and not, we should be preaching the gospel. We should be teaching the gospel and giving the gospel away. And again, we should be that light in the darkness that says, hey, over here, that's the reason why the devil's after us. Follow me. I know the way because I do. I've met him. We should be that, but this has nothing to do with that. This is speaking of what the gospel has done for you. The preparation, it says, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet are made ready. They wore these sandals with essentially golfer shoes. They had spikes on them. And that's what they did. It was a stance that they had. These guys were very good soldiers. You would not want to be in a battle with them hand to hand. They were bad, really bad. But again, the image, physical image, is the least important. It's a spiritual image that you want to get here. Your stance, if you will, your strength, your readiness, is because you have been declared no longer at war with God. You're at peace with Him. You say, well, how is that? Well, here's how it is. If you're not at peace with Him, you're at war with Him. If you're not a friend of His and a child of His, you're an enemy of His. There's only two options in the world. You're either an enemy of God. There's no neutral ground. There's no Switzerland, if you will, in the spiritual dimension. None of those. You're either totally against Him or you're completely His. You're either a child of wrath or you're a child of righteousness. You're one or the other. If you're a child of righteousness, then you're therefore not a child of wrath, and so your stance is that of peace. The one who you really need to worry about, you're at peace with. The one who can really do it to you is the one who loves you and has a home for you. That's great, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice something about these, and we're going to stop right there describing these, but something just to point out all these together. Notice all these things. I've girded my loins with truth. I've been reminded of the fact that when I touch Christ, I touch truth, and I don't need to know anything outside of Him. And all my reality can be described through Him, and He's the lens through which I interpret everything. And then secondly, that the righteousness I have is His. And the peace that I have has come because of what He did for me. He crucified my warring against God on the cross. He took care of it. So I'm living by the truth. I'm girded by His righteousness. I have the peace that is afforded me because of the cross. What has this done for me? How is this armor? So all it does for me is kind of beef me up. All it does, it's just intellectual, isn't it? It's just I'm just being reminded of these things. So how is this armor? See, here's the problem. The problem is not who you are. Who you are is solid. Who you are is right. Your standing in Christ is the highest a person can gain in the universe. You can't get any better than you are. You can't be any better off than who you are. We saw in this whole issue of the world is constantly putting us in a position saying, you've never arrived, you need a new image, you need a new look, you need to do this, you need to do that. Whereas the Bible says that in Christ we're arrived. Look in the mirror and say, you know what, I've got it going on because I'm a child of God. That's who you are. You got it all together. Who you are is not the problem. Who you think you are, that's the problem. See, that's the issue. I can't change who you are. The devil can't change who you are. But I can change who you think you are. If I can change who you think you are, I can run your life. I can feed you full of all kinds of baloney that sends you down wrong paths and makes you make really stupid decisions and do really ridiculous things and hurt other people in the process. I can do that, and believe me, that's what the devil does. Who you are, he can't change. Who you think you are, he does. So notice, this issue here is who you think you are. Be reminded that you have touched truth. Be reminded that you have His righteousness. Be reminded that you have peace through the gospel. And it gives you this position as you continue to meditate and consider it. It puts you in this position of thinking, you know what, I'm invincible. And you know what? It's not a false thought. That's exactly who you are. In Christ, you're invincible because your armor is not yours. There is not a chink in His armor. There's not a problem in His program. There's not a shortcoming in the things that His arm is not short and unable to do the things that He says He will do. He is completely capable through you. I don't know what your problems are dealing with. I don't know what situations you're going through. But I'm telling you, God is completely capable through you to handle those things. Completely capable of dealing with those issues. Completely. 100%. There is no shortfall whatsoever in your stance as a believer. You must know these things. It is not a heady thing to think of ourselves as invincible. Guys, it is the truth. It is the truth. There's nothing that can stop us. If we know who we are, if we are girded, if we are covered, if our feet are shod correctly, there's nothing can stop us. Nothing. Especially not the evil one. He knows it. Now you do. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You have made us invincible, and our invincibility has nothing to do with us. Lord, we bring nothing to the table. There's nothing heady or prideful about it at all, because it's all You. It was all You when we needed a Savior, and it's all You as we need someone to carry us through and help us. It's all You, Lord, as we stand today. You tell us to stand the ground, because there is no ground to gain. You gained it all. We've left here to stand, to be a light, to be salt, to give out a message, to call out in the darkness to those who are still in it. This way, follow me. I know the truth. I know the way. I've met Him. So can you. Lord God, I pray that the reality of who we really are would dawn on us. And Lord, that it wouldn't just dawn on us today, but that we would be something that we walk in, we live in, we meditate on. We apply to our lives so that we can be effective, unhindered. We can repel the attacks of the enemy, be the people You called us to be. Thank You, God, for speaking to us. We thank You for Your strength.
We depend upon it. We rely upon it now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.